Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I want to thank Pastor Angela. She's up in Kids Church, so she doesn't hear it. But thank her for filling in for us while we were gone last week. Heard she did just a fantastic job. And it's so great to know that you're in good hands. Our staff is like Allstate, aren't they? Amen. Amen. Our staff is like Allstate. You're in good hands when they're with you. So, all right. Well, we're glad you're with us. And we're going to kick off the summer. We are doing a new series, and it's called, if you hadn't guessed by now, Deeper. It's called Deeper. And let me ask you, let me start by asking a question, okay? How many of you have ever struggled getting something out of your Bible reading? Anyone ever struggled with that? Okay, several. Has there ever been a time where you kind of read it and you felt like, man, you know, I can get as much spiritual encouragement and refreshing out of reading the newspaper? I mean, you're just not, nothing's coming to you. It feels blank and numb. Have you ever been there, done that? Yeah, several of you. Yeah, maybe there's times, have you felt it's kind of futile? Why should I read my Bible? I don't get anything anyway. Have you felt that way? Just, I don't need to read it. I'm not getting it. Okay, many of you. This series is for you, okay? It's for you. We're going to be answering the question, how do I personally, not when I'm listening to Joyce Meyer or Chuck Swindoll or, you know, whoever it is on the radio or TV, or not when I come to church, but how do I, when I read the Bible, how do I get something out of it? How does it come alive for me? And we're going to be answering that question for the next several weeks here this summer to help you get something meaningful, dynamic, and life-changing out of God's Word. The Word is kind of like an iceberg, okay? You see the iceberg up front? They say that icebergs, only 10 to 20% of the iceberg is visible. 80, usually 90% of the iceberg is below the surface of the water. Only 10% is visible usually. And a lot of times, that's how it is for God's Word. How many have a Bible reading plan, a Bible guide, and you try to read the Bible through maybe in a year or 2 years or 6 months or whatever it is? How many are in plans? There's some of you. I have one of those. How many of you ever find it, okay, I've got my checklist, I've got to read Genesis, and then the Psalms passage, and then the Matthew passage, and boom, I'm done. And then you get done, you say, what did I just read? What did I get out of that? You know, and sometimes we read our Bibles, and we just get something on the surface. We just touch the tip of the iceberg. How do we go deeper beyond the surface of the Word of God? We're going to talk about that the next several weeks and help you go deeper into God's Word. Now, the impetus behind this series came from a conversation I had with my son, Paul, when he came home for spring break just a few months ago. And he was saying how, you know, he says, Dad, one of my professors said that every week on Sunday morning, pastors stand up and they give great messages from God's Word to the people. And they walk out feeling encouraged. But this professor said, many of the people don't know how themselves to receive a message from God, how to make the Word come alive. The only time it really comes alive is when they're in church. And pastors are not equipping the people how to make God's Word come alive for themselves. And you know, he told me that, and it just kind of stuck with me. And the longer I went on, I felt like God saying, Craig, your job in Ephesians 4 is to equip the saints through the work of the ministry, and you're blowing it there. So that this series is a result of that professor, a result of that conversation, and I am praying that God does something transformational in your life over these next 6-7 weeks, that the Word of God would become more living and more powerful than it says it is, but even when you sit down, it just comes alive for you. Now, some of you here today, this might be your first time with us. Or maybe your first time in a long time in any kind of church, I want you to know we're glad you're here. We are so glad you're here, and you're welcome here at Casper Faith. But maybe you're thinking, you know, Craig, I don't believe in the Bible. I think the Bible is kind of a bunch of fairy tales, a bunch of myths. I mean, a little boy beating a 10-foot giant. Come on. The sea opening up, I mean, and 2 million people go through, and then it just miraculously closes and kills Pharaoh and his army. You know, I don't believe all that. Let me ask you this. Why do you say the Bible's not true? Why do you say it's just make-believe? Have you studied the information yourself, or are you just taking it because a college professor said it, because some guy on TV or radio said that, because your friends say that? What is your basis for saying that you don't believe that the Bible is legitimate, that is real, and it is true? I encourage you to look at the evidence and investigate it yourself, and just don't go by hearsay. Because you see, I believe the Bible is real. I believe the Bible is true. When I was in Bible college, I was studying for Bible college, and I had this time where I was really struggling. God felt a million miles away, and I was even at the place where it was like, God, do you really exist? How do I know you're true? You see, that's kind of funny. You're preparing for ministry, and you're wondering if God is even real. And God took me through, but one of the things that was really key in solidifying that God is true, Jesus is true, the Bible is true, is a book that's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. If we could throw the screen up there. And it's written by Josh McDowell, and I read this book, and Josh McDowell, all through life, as he was growing up, he was asking himself, why am I here? You know, what's the meaning of life? He had these questions, and he went to all these different places outside of God looking for answers, and it left him frustrated and futile. And when he was in college, someone said to him, well, how come you don't believe in Jesus and believe in God and the Bible and all this? I dare you, study it out. And so Josh was really upset because he wanted nothing to do with God. He set on a journey to disprove Christianity, to prove that Jesus wasn't real, God wasn't real, the Bible wasn't real. And so he began to study the evidence, study history, study archaeology, study all these things. And the more he studied and found evidence, the more he realized that he was having a problem, because his belief that God's not real, Jesus not real, the Bible's not real, the evidence didn't support that. In fact, it supported the opposite. It supported the exact opposite. And as he studied, he became a Christian, and then he compiled this book of all the evidence that he studied, and he put this together. And this is a great resource, and it talks about how to know Jesus is real, the Bible is real, and I encourage you to get that and use that as a resource for yourself. I believe the Bible is the greatest book that's ever been written. It's the greatest book that's ever been written. I'm going to give you three reasons why. And the first reason, take a look at your notes this morning. Inside of your bulletin is the notes, and they're a little bit lengthy, and a lot of it is just resource reference material for you. But the first question, why I say the Bible is reliable, the first question is the Bible reliable? And it is. And I'm going to just share with you a few things about it, but it's reliable, and that's one reason why it makes it the greatest book that's ever been written. And the first reason there in your notes is that it is supported by archaeology. The Bible is supported by archaeology, and I have listed several different things, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot more evidence out there that supports how the Bible is true through archaeology, but there is something called the Nuzi tablets. There's about 20,000 that they discovered east of the Tigris River, and it's a lot of the customs, a lot of the practices, a lot of the institutions that are mentioned in Genesis are also mentioned in these tablets, inheritance, adoption, marriage, and it just backed up a lot of the things that the Bible said to show that what was saying in the Bible were real things that happened in history. Another example is it lists all the cities there, Jericho, Haran, Hazor, Dan, Megiddo, Shechem, Samaria, on, the five Philistine cities. All those cities have been found in archaeology. the existence of the Hittites, for several years, people were saying the Bible's not true because there is no archaeological record that the Hittites ever lived. But then in 1903, okay, so you're looking about 1900 years after Jesus was born, they found evidence in 15,000 clay tablets that the Hittites were a real people. They're a real people. And so the critics had to throw that one out. Also, for a long time, there was no evidence that King David ever lived. People said he was a myth, you know, kind of like Odysseus and, you know, all those in the Greek mythology and that kind of thing. But in 1993, there was a stone tablet in Tel Dan, and it mentioned the house of David. Also, there have been a couple more inscriptions that have been found since then in other places. You've got the hieroglyphic carvings on the Temple of Ammon and all these other things that are listed here. You can kind of look this up, do some research on the internet, but the Bible is proven by archaeology. Now, not everything has been proven in the Bible yet, but it's just maybe a matter of time, or maybe it'll never be discovered. But they said the Hittites didn't exist, David didn't exist, but they did find evidence for that. And Josh McDowell goes into a great detail how the Bible is supported by archaeology. And it's interesting because you look at other writings, they are not supported. In fact, I just want to share with you a quote. It's by Professor Nelson Gluick. He was an archaeologist, and he said, "I have excavated for 30 years with a Bible in one hand and a trowel in the other, and in matters of historical perspective, I have never found the Bible to be in error." And, you know, so I just want to encourage you, hey, the Bible's reliable. Get that book and you can read about it. The second reason the Bible is reliable, and you open your notes on the inside, letter B, is because of the prophecies. It's prophecies. Many religious writings do not contain prophecy. If you look at the writings of Buddha and Confucius, no prophecies are mentioned there. The Quran, the Muslim scriptures, there's only one prophecy. It was a prophecy that Muhammad made that he would return to Mecca, and he fulfilled it. I, you know, that's a prophecy I could fulfill. How many of you could say, "I am going to go to Buffalo tomorrow. I prophesy that," and then you go to Buffalo tomorrow. That's an easy prophecy, isn't it? That's the only prophecy found. There's other prophecies in the Jehovah's Witness scriptures or in the LDS, the Latter-day Saint scriptures, that there's several prophecies and those have failed. But when you look at the Bible, to date, there are over 2,000 prophecies that have come true. Can you believe that? 2,000 prophecies, and we have it listed there in your notes just for your reference, and there's over 300 Old Testament prophecies alone that have been fulfilled by the life and death of Jesus. When you look at the Bible and the wealth of prophetic evidence of things that have come true, and you compare it to all the other scriptures in the world, the lack of prophecies or the failed prophecies, the Bible stands supreme. That it is reliable. You can count on the Bible. And that's important because here's the thing. If the Bible's not reliable, why do we read it? Why are we doing this series? We shouldn't do this series. We shouldn't preach from it. If the Bible's not reliable, throw it out. But it is reliable, and therefore it's important to us. That's why it's the greatest book ever written. Okay, number two. Take a look at number two. I want to talk about what is the Bible. And this might seem a little elementary, but there might be some of you, you're like me. I grew up in a mainline denomination, but we never touched the Bible. I never looked at a Bible for the first 9 years of my life, even though I went to church every single Sunday. The only things I heard were things that were spoken out of the Gospels for about 5 minutes on a Sunday morning. And so I really didn't know what the Bible was. And this is what the Bible is. We're going to talk about it in two senses. The first is a physical sense. The word Bible comes from the Greek word biblos, which means book, okay? And I'm just going to kind of go through this really quickly. You've got all this in your notes. But the Bible's a collection of 66 books written by 40 different people over a span of 1,600 years. It's made up of two parts. Does anyone know what the two parts are? Old and New Testaments. I saw some JBQers raising their hands. They know that. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. So if you can subtract, how many are left in the New Testament? 27. That is right. The Old Testament starts with the creation of the world, and then it chronicles God's interaction with man and eventually the nation of Israel through whom the Messiah would come. The Old Testament ends 400 years before Jesus is born. And then you have the New Testament. After this 400 years of silence, the New Testament comes along, and the Gospels, the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The next book, the book of Acts, talks about the beginning of the church. Jesus ascends to heaven, and then the church starts, and its initial growth throughout the world. All the remaining books except Revelation, everything written from after Acts to Revelation, all of those are letters either to churches or individuals that are giving them instruction, encouragement, warning about spiritual things, giving them spiritual truth to apply to their lives, and that's in those books. And then the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, is mainly prophecy of end time events and the final judgment of sinners and the reward of heaven for Christians. So that's an overview of what the Bible is if you don't know what it is, in a physical sense. Now I want to talk about a spiritual sense. Look at letter B. In a spiritual sense, God spoke the word to human authors. God spoke the word to human authors. He spoke it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word inspiration there, it means God breathed, God spoke. Okay, everyone take your hand, okay? Take your hand, put it in front of your mouth, and now say something. Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow. Everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. As you're talking, what do you feel on your hand? You feel your breath, don't you? Did you realize that when you talk, you're breathing, you're exhaling? And that word inspiration, it means God breathed. God spoke the words of the Bible. So he spoke them somehow, some way to the authors, to those men who wrote the Bible, men and women, those who wrote the Bible. God spoke it to them. You see, the things in the Bible are not the ideas of man. It's not that they had bad pizza and they came up with this stuff, okay? God actually spoke it to human authors. And that's why it is profitable. Because the God who created everything, the God who's all-powerful, all-knowing, who is everywhere at the same time, he gives truth to the authors to communicate to all of us so it is profitable, it's timeless, and it impacts our life today. Someone once said the word Bible, and I think this might be in your notes there, it is, the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. You see, all of us are going to leave earth someday through death and taxes, no, not taxes. We're all going to leave the earth. Before you leave the earth, you need to know what to do. You need to know what to do for eternity because the 70, 80 years you have is just an inch, just a smidgen on the whole span of eternity. And the Bible does give you the basic instructions before you leave earth. It gives you what is profitable for living, a profitable that will help you both for now and for eternity. Now, before we go to the third and final point this morning, take a look in your notes on the upper, on the inside, on this upper right side. And there's something I want you to do. Next week, Curtis Hobbs is going to be sharing, so you've got 2 weeks to do this homework assignment. Some of you say, man, I'm out of school. I'm supposed to have any more homework. Well, you've got some here, okay? We want you to learn how to use some free. How many like free? Boy, because I got a free car. There's only about three of you who want it. So, no, I don't have a free car. I do. It's a Matchbox one. So, but if you like free, it's free Bible software, and there's two versions. One is software that you can just go online, and it's at your fingertips. You don't have to download it. It's called BibleHub.com, okay? BibleHub.com, and they have multiple versions of the Bible. There's concordances for all the versions. There's commentaries about the different scriptures. You can go like line by line and see what different Bible scholars have written about that. It has atlases. It has word studies. You can use a lexicon so you can see what the words mean in the Hebrew and the Greek and that kind of thing. It's a fantastic tool. The other one is called esword.net, and that's a good one to use if you want to make sure you've always got it loaded on your computer or your laptop, so if you go somewhere and you don't have internet, you can use it. That's the one I've been using. I use esword.net for my sermon preparation almost every single week. And so you say, man, where does Craig come up with that stuff? Well, a lot of it, besides prayer and the Holy Spirit speaking to me, is through the things I study, the word studies, the commentaries, things that give me new ideas. So now you can, you know what my hope is? There's some day when I'm preaching on something, you'd say, I know where Pastor got that. Uh-huh, I read that. I know where he got that. I want you to become a student of the Word where the Bible becomes alive and meaningful. And so do one of those two, BibleHub.com, esword.net, and learn that, okay? The second thing I want you to do is bring a smartphone or a laptop to church, okay? Because over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at these Bible tools and how to use them, and you're going to see, because here's the thing, I can tell you to do it, but if I don't show you how to do it, you're not going to do it. Does that make sense? How many like to see a picture of something? You know, aren't instructions nice that have pictures with them? Yeah, so we're going to give you a picture of how to use these tools. So bring a smartphone or a laptop. And then last of all, the third bullet point is get familiar how to use a concordance. Maybe some of you say, I hate computers. Get a Strong's concordance, okay? That's usually keyed to the King James, or some that are some concordances keyed to the NIV. But get a concordance and learn how to use it. Or you can go to BibleGateway.com. And that is an easy concordance. Those other two softwares have them. But if you don't want to get in the software, you can go to BibleGateway.com. How many of you like to read the Bible in different versions, but you don't want to spend tons of money getting 6, 7, 8 different Bibles? Several of you. You can go to BibleGateway.com, and there's like 20, 30 versions, different English versions, that you can read the Bible in, and it's a really great tool. You can type in a word, love, faith. You can type in a phrase, the hand of God, and you can find all the references in the Bible that apply to that topic. So learn how to get familiar with that over the next 2 weeks. Do those three things as we get ready for this series, because that will help make the Bible valuable to you, okay? And that's our third and final point this morning, is that the Bible's valuable. Why is it valuable? How does it help us? How does it benefit us? And just really quickly, want to hit just a few things. Letter A, if you're taking notes, the Bible keeps us from sin. The Bible keeps us from sin. The verse is there in your notes. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, when you read the word, when I read the word, it gives us a new paradigm. I find that the Bible recalibrates me. The Bible shows me right and wrong. There's times I'm reading the Bible and it's like, oh boy, Craig, you've done that. You need to ask God to forgive you for that. There's other times I'm reading the Bible and it's like, oh, Craig, you're not doing that, and you need to start doing that. The Holy Spirit speaks to me as I read the Bible, and it keeps me from sin. There once was a grandfather who lived in eastern Kentucky near some coal mines. And he had this basket that was full of coal, and his little boy, his little grandson, said to him, Grandpa, I don't like reading the Bible. I don't get anything out of it. And his grandpa says, I want you to take this wicker basket that we use to haul coal. I want you to go down to the creek and bring me back a basket full of water. So the little boy did. He takes a wicker basket down to the creek, and as he's walking back, water's dripping out of it. So he starts running with it, and he gets to Grandpa, and it's all empty. He says, Grandpa, I tried. He says, well, son, you just didn't try hard enough. You need to run faster. I want you to go back down to that creek and get some water. So the little boy takes the wicker basket. He goes down to the creek. He fills it up, and then he runs back as fast as he can, goes to Grandpa, and it's empty. And he says, Grandpa, it's impossible. I can't get any water in this. And Grandpa said, son, I didn't tell you to get a bucket of water. I told you to get a basket of water. Take the basket, and you need to run as fast as you can. Well, the grandson knew it was impossible. He wanted to show his grandpa, though, that he was going to do everything he could. He wanted to prove his grandpa wrong. So he goes down to the creek again, takes the basket, dumps in the water, and man, he just flies back. And by the time he gets back, it's gone. Just a couple of drops in there. And the little boy says, see, Grandpa, I told you. And Grandpa says, take a look at the basket. And for the first time, the little boy noticed that the basket wasn't black from the coal anymore, and it now had been washed clean. And the grandpa said, you went down to the creek, and you got water, and it didn't retain any of it. But just the process of keep going back into the water made the basket clean. And he said, son, when you read the Bible, your brain may not retain any of it. You might feel it's useless, it's impossible, it's not doing any good. But just by immersing yourself constantly in God's Word, it cleanses you. It makes you more like Jesus. God works something in your heart, even if your brain doesn't keep it. God does a work in your heart. And I want to challenge you today. Maybe you feel the Bible is futile. Maybe you feel it doesn't do much for you. It's not futile. It will change you from the inside out. Keep going to it again and again. The more you do, the more it makes you like Jesus, even if you can't remember anything. That's the first reason the Bible has value to us. It keeps us from sin. Okay, secondly, letter B, it builds faith. It builds your faith. How many want stronger faith? You want greater faith? Romans 10:17, it's in your notes. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There have been countless times when I've been down, I've been depressed, I felt something was futile, I lacked faith, and as I would get into the word of God and I would read it, I would hear the Holy Spirit speak a promise, speak something to me. And when I was feeling it was hopeless, God began to build my faith. There's even times I would read it out loud. I encourage you to read the Bible out loud at times, especially when you're down, because there's something about hearing it. And if you're lacking faith, go to Bible Gateway or one of those softwares, type in faith, look up 5, 10, 15, 20 verses on faith, read those verses on faith, and God will build you up. It builds your faith. Letter C in your notes, it comforts us. God's word comforts us. Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has given me life. Not just does it build faith, but I found there's times when I'm reading it and I'm sad, I'm feeling despair, discouraged. It gives me comfort. I feel like God cares about me. How many ever felt like God doesn't care about you? That he's forgotten you? That he's not answering your prayer? He's abandoned you? I'm the only one in the building? Okay, 2, 3, 4, 5. Who? Give me 5, give me 6, give me 7, give me 8, give me any more. Come on, honestly, how many of you have felt like God has just kind of forgotten you, put you on the back shelf and walked away? Raise your hand. Okay, look around you. Keep your hands up. Look around you. You're in good company. If you're feeling that way today, realize you're not alone. You're not alone. All of us, many of us at one time or another, have felt like God has abandoned us. But I have found as I continue to be in the Word and I get in the Word, it comforts me. I realize he does care, that he is good, that he's working all things together for good. God's word comforts us. Okay, letter D, it gives us guidance. It gives us guidance. Psalm 119, verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. A few weeks ago when I spoke to our graduates, I mentioned how I was having my devotions and I was reading. And when I came to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that was the word that God spoke to me and called me into ministry. It gave me guidance for my life. Now that was a monumental, direction-setting thing for my life. But that's not the only kind of guidance. God gives me many times guidance for each day. As I read something, he'll speak to me about, you know, say this to your wife, do this for your kids, do this for so-and-so, make a phone call for someone and encourage them with this word. It gives me guidance and direction. And if you really want to have, you know, the sense of God working in you and moving in you and through you, then make the word of God part of your life. That's why it's valuable. Are you seeing why God's word's valuable? It keeps us out of sin. It builds our faith. It comforts us. It gives us guidance. Look at letter E. The next reason it's important is it breaks through spiritual plateaus. It brings fruitfulness. In Mark chapter 4, and the verses are listed there, 3 through 8 and verse 14, it's a parable of a guy who's out sowing seed on soil. And we're told in that parable that the seed represents the word of God and that the soil represents people's hearts. And some people had hard hearts. The word never took. Some people's hearts, it was rocky ground. And we're told later it was like rocky because there was they didn't uphold the persecution. They got ticked off at God when there was persecution and they gave up on faith. There was some soil, some ground that had thorns in it, and that represents the anxiety of life and the riches, the desires of the world, you know, pleasure, that kind of thing. And that choked the seed. It choked the word. But then there was other soil that produced 30, 60, even 100% harvest. And here's what I found. When I feel like I am plateaued and I want a breakthrough, when I need there to be fruitfulness in my life, I want to break out of stagnancy, getting into deep amounts of the Word of God brings fruitfulness if I have the right heart. When I'm at a plateau, one of the first things I have to look at, Craig, where's your heart? Is your heart right with God? And if my heart is right, then start getting into the Word, pouring in the Word, and it produces fruitfulness to break out of spiritual plateaus. Okay? The last thing the Word of God does for us, last reason it's invaluable, is that you encounter God when you read the Bible. You encounter God. We're told in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word it's talking about is Jesus. Jesus was God. He became flesh. He lived among us. Do you realize as the Word of God, Jesus really spoke what God was saying? Jesus was a living sermon illustration of all the principles that were laid down in Scripture. Jesus spoke it. Jesus lived it. When you read the Bible, the Word, you're encountering the living Word, Jesus. How many of you want a God encounter in your life? I do. Get into the Word of God and you encounter it. This morning, there are some of you here today, and you'd say, man, I need a God encounter in my life. I need God to show up. I need a breakthrough. I feel I'm stuck. I feel I'm plateaued. The word that came forth, the prophecy earlier in the service, talked about being on a plateau, being stagnant. Some of you here today, you need guidance. You need direction. You're at a crossroads. You don't know what to do. Some of you, you're hurting, and you need God to come alongside and comfort you. Some of you, your faith is so weak. You've been going through a struggle, going through a tough time. You almost feel it's hopeless. You almost didn't come to church today. In fact, you almost said, maybe you said, I'm going one more time, and if God doesn't show up, I'm never going back. Friends, Jesus is here. He's living. He's powerful. And if you just open up your heart, make sure your heart's right, begin to get into Him. Just cry out to Him. Begin to read His Word. It might take some time. When you plant a seed, does it spring up right away? When you plant corn, how many like corn on the cob? You plant that corn on the cob, it takes time to grow. You plant that acorn, it takes years for it to grow and become mature. There's times you got to plant the seed, but if you water it, if you cultivate it, if you take care of it, you keep the right heart, God will do something. He is seldom early, but He's never, never late.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.